Good evening. I thought about running up the steps like Brother Dustin usually does, but as nervous as I am, I'd probably trip up and fall, so I decided just walk. The elders have provided this time, the fifth Sunday of the month, to let people fill in and preach. So, along with myself, Brother Craig Roden will be following up my sermon tonight, and he will present the invitation. Tonight, I want to talk about a little bit about, it's nothing that's new. It's something that's been in the world since the beginning of time. It's something that every person faces. If you don't face it, then you live in your house and you don't go out. It's something we all will go through. But we'll be in the book of James, starting in chapter 2. This is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's kind of a tough type of a book that he talks directly to the 12 tribes and telling them how they should act, how they should act as Christians, and what we should do and as Christians as well. For about 17 years this March, I've been doing tree service and landscaping. And it's been through the ups and downs. It's been hard days, long days. It's been short days, been easy days. Every day's different. But one thing you'll notice as being in a hiring position like myself and my dad is that you see all kind of different kind of people. And most of the time, I don't want to put nobody down if they're a landscaper, because I am myself. But see, a lot of times you're not picking from the top of the tree. You're picking sometimes what the fruits that fell on the ground, which is still of good use. But and then a lot of times you pick the prize, the apple, or the prize, orange. You pick someone that you didn't know in the beginning could make it or could do this job. But in a lot of times in the world, we face this same kind of attribute, I guess you'd say, and that's the attribute of judging. I don't mean, well, we. The old saying, don't judge a book by its cover. We all know that. We face that in school. We face it at work. We face it even at church. And some of the things I'm going to talk to you people tonight is dealing with this sort of thing and try to teach us all a lesson. And as I preach, I always preach to myself. But starting in James chapter 2 and verse 1, and it reads, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes." And I'm not a smart, really brilliant person, but I can figure these two verses out and interpret that a lot of times we can sometimes be guilty of doing this. If somebody comes in our workplace, our home, anywhere, with nice clothes, or they drive in the nice car, or highly educated, talk a lot of big words. Sometimes people want to attract to them. But sometimes we come across a person that's not as financially stable or doesn't look like they have anything to offer any of us. We sometimes shun them or kind of push them to the side. But I'm guilty of it. I'm sure everybody in here at least at one time has maybe done this. But James is trying to teach us to not be quick to judge. Because like I've said before, you can't judge a person until you get to know the person. And kids in school, you pick your friends because your friends are people that are like you and the people that your parents would prefer you to be with, just like adults. It's the same way. Okay, so going into verse 3, and it says, And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He's asking a question here. When we're paying attention to the people that maybe can offer something to us, most of the time it's money. You start dealing with that, you start dealing with greed. But I'm not preaching on greed tonight. But he tells these people to, what are your thoughts? Are your thoughts about one or the other? Are they good thoughts or are they evil thoughts? We need to have good thoughts about people and let their actions judge them, not us judge them. And to verse 5 it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? I don't have to tell anyone in here that the life that Jesus lived on earth, he spent with what type of people? The common people. The people that needed help. The people that needed the truth. The people that didn't have any hope. So a lot of times, as Christians, we can also sometimes look as at being weak or having a blind faith. But I don't know if I'm getting off topic. But if the people that have money, like I said, usually are the ones that people draw themselves to. But even if we're not rich monetarily on this earth, that means nothing. It means nothing at all. We can be rich spiritually, growing through wisdom and studying and having a strong faith. And we will reap our reward when the time comes and the day of judgment. But it says in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? A lot of times in the world today, we'll notice that people, you see it all the time, slip and fall in Walmart, or the videos that just show people crawl on the floor and they try to get a lawsuit. They want to sue people. They want to get money. They got evil thoughts. But he's telling them, you've dishonored this poor man by treating him in a way without respect, is the way I read it. But a lot of times the rich like to get richer, so they want to take people to court over reasons maybe not necessary. Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So with the strong judgment that we might give people sometimes, I don't see any judgmental people in here or any people with ill wills or anything, but just speaking as a general statement, if we act like this and we judge people right off the bat without finding out about who they are, we have become guilty as the transgressors, what it says here in James chapter 2, verse 9. We're guilty of sin. And we will most likely have ourselves judged the same way if we continue in this pattern. Okay? So enough on that topic. One more topic I want to touch on. It's in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. In these first 10 verses, it talks about pride. And a lot of times, judging and pride has a lot of comparisons, if not, or just a lot. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of James, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Why are they don't have? Because they're not asking. They're not praying. First of all, they're not asking for what is the right thing. They're asking for pleasures of this world instead of spiritual blessings. Then verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, or division with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I'm going to say that one more time because that's one of the favorite quotes that I like. That God resists the proud. God doesn't want you beating on your chest. Doesn't want the proud people. Doesn't want the, look what I've done lately. What does he want? He gives grace to the humble, the meek. The people like Sam McGill that's went through eyes that are no good no more. But I find a lot of encouragement through talking to Sam. Sam is the humble, a good man, and I'm not building Sam up. We're not supposed to build anybody up, but Sam knows it, and everybody else knows, and a lot of other people in this audience can have that same recognition. But just to reiterate some of my topics tonight, let's have a heart that doesn't judge. Let's have a heart that's willing to talk to people, that's willing to find out about the people instead of just judging them. And let's be people that's not prideful. Let's be people that are humble. Because when we have pride, we promote strife or vengeance towards each other. So just think on these few topics, and I will give the stage over to our Brother Craig.
Good evening. I'm thankful to be able to speak with you all tonight on behalf of the church here at Augusta Road. And I just want to hit on a few things that were just mentioned about favoritism, covetousness, pleasures of this world, pride in oneself. And I'm going to talk today about what are your priorities in life. So do you prioritize yourself? Do you have a problem with pride? Do you prioritize the things of this world? Do you have a problem with covetousness of other people's things? Because all these things are going to pass away. The only thing that will exist eternally is your soul and whether or not it's going to be saved. So a lot of people, if you ask them that question, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's a simple answer. Does God come first? Of course. What comes first? God. But if you ask them on Monday, when they get back in the throe of work, we're worried about our retirement, our paychecks, our children, our lunch that day. All these other things start crowding our minds once again, and we have to ask ourselves, is God still first? I had a guy one time when I was in college, used to teach a lot of youth lessons, and he always spoke and said, do you have a Sunday Bible, or do you have the Lord's Bible? So a Sunday Bible is one that you dust off, take to church on Sunday, you live off that Bible for that day, then you set it down and you wait till next Sunday. Or do you actually open it during the week and do you use it for its intended purposes? So since the times of the Old Testament, the Lord has told us that we are to have priorities. The first of the Ten Commandments was spoke in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 verses 1 through 5 give us the first two commandments. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So right there is your priority. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then second unto that, he said, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve them. So not only is God first, but we're not to serve anything but him. So that comes to us from the Old Testament, and we see the story of the Hebrew people and how as they traveled along, they forgot this many, many times. They worshiped the gods of the people and the tribes about them. They intermarried and worshiped those gods. They created a golden calf and worshiped it. And we see that each time they did so, they were punished until they repented and turned back to what was right. Now, as Christians of the New Testament, we follow the law that was established there. So we see in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this point in particular hasn't really changed. God is to come first, and we are to love him with all, not part, but all of our soul, heart, and mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's our list of priorities. God first, then others. So we have to take all of our pride, everything that we hold dear in our lives, and put that subsequent. Serve God, serve others. So one way we can serve ourselves and others is attendance. Showing up for church, doing things for God, for the church, for the cause. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When you wake up on Sunday morning to come to church, is it a work day kind of feeling where you drag along and you say, I try to find any excuse I can to not be there. I'm going to be late. I might as well not go at all. Or is it like a morning where you're waking up and you're getting ready to go to an all-expense-paid trip to Walt Disney World? You wake up early. You're excited. You have a good lunch. You get there early to get a good seat. Two different attitudes that you can take. Do you have to go to church or do you get to go to church? When Christ returns, would you rather be sitting in here or would you rather be somewhere else and try to explain to him that just this one time you had something better to do? He could come back tonight. He could come back this Wednesday. He could come back any time. It's not known to us. So we should be serving him and putting him first at all times. Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we see in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. So the second point I want to make is we need to prioritize our lives. Do we put ourselves before God? Which we, to be honest, sometimes we do. You forget, you let other things take control. But we need to constantly test ourselves, we need to look into that mirror daily and say, am I doing what is right? Would God approve of this and this and this and this? So there's a parable in Luke 18:18-23, where a certain ruler came and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest me thou good? None is good save one, that is God. Knowest thou the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal. Do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And when he heard these things, he went his way very sorrowful, for he was very rich and had great possessions. So see, we see this man was doing all that he was going to do. He was following all the commandments, everything, but he was not willing to give up his earthly possessions. And that is a problem, because that can hold us back. We know that putting the things of this world ahead of God is not the smart thing to do. Because things of this world are going to rot. They're going to pass away. You and I are going to die, and someone else is going to inherit these things. And in the end, everything on this world, all matter, is going to be burned up in an eternal flame. So it's not going to do us any good. We need to put our goals, put all of our aspirations into spiritual things. Does your family come before God? In Luke 9:59-62, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man have putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he's not saying that we shouldn't serve other people, you know, those past loved ones, those that are guests in our home, but he's saying, don't put that before God. God comes first, and we need to remember that. Because if we put our hands to the plow to do work for God, and we're always looking back, we're never going to get anything done. We've got the story from when Lot was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt instantly, because they were told not to. So we need to make sure that not only are we putting God first, but we are going down that trail and not just standing there saying, oh yeah, I put God first, all the time. We've got to take action to prove what we're saying. Do you prioritize the earthly things over the heavenly things? We talked about this with the rich young ruler. Mark 8:36, verse 36 and 37 say, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Anyone on this earth, the day that Jesus comes, would gladly give anything they own or do anything that they can do to save their soul. But that will be at the moment that he comes when it's already too late. So right now, you and I have time, and we don't know how much more time we have. We need to go out. We need to talk to our neighbors. We need to secure our own soul. We need to talk to our family, because we don't know how long any of us has left in this world. Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We see the parable in Luke 12 of the man who had large barns, and his harvest came in plentiful. And he said, let me tear down my barns and build bigger, because look at all this that I've done, and I'm going to keep it for myself. And in the end of that parable, he says, thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee tonight. So all of these, you can see the unity of the Bible in all these different places that are telling the exact same story. God comes first in all cases. And what I find most important to me about that is not only should we prioritize Him, but the fact that He prioritizes us. We're talking about an eternal being that is all-powerful, that spoke into existence everything that you and I know today. And yet He still has time to watch over me as a single, you know, speck on the radar, and what I do and what I need. And I find that magnificent. You see the parables, for example, the shepherd who lost one sheep. He left the other 99 to seek the one that was lost. And I find that amazing that such an all-powerful being cares that much about little me. So when I see my next point, which is to prioritize him through prayer, I find that to be the utmost joy, that I have a direct line to the most powerful being that ever existed, who can, you know, change anything in the blink of an eye, yet he wants to hear from me. He wants to hear what I have to say, what I think, and he wants to make sure that I'm taken care of. You see the verses such as, you know, pray without ceasing, all kinds of verses on prayer that I won't hit line by line. But the important thing is, why do you pray? You know, do you pray in the morning because you feel you have to, or pray at night, you know, just because it's been a habit? Or do you truly pray because you're thankful for this and that? When good things happen, do you boast upon yourself and say, look at these great things that I did? Do you brag to others to make them covetous of the things that you have? Or do you, you know, go off on your own and thank God for providing for you and giving you the blessings you have? Likewise, when bad things happen, do you just, you know, get all angry and throw a fit? Do you immediately look for somebody to blame? Or do you go to God in prayer? If we're talking about the priorities of life, the answer to both of those is you go to God in prayer. The good, the bad, the fearful, that should be the way that you train your mind to react immediately. I need to pray about this. This is, you know, something big. I'm really thankful. I'm really worried. I'm in really bad health. Prayer should be the answer for all of those cases. And we see so many examples in the Bible where prayers have been answered. 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. Joshua 10, Joshua prayed to the Lord, and the sun stood still during a battle to give them light. Abraham prayed for a child, even though his wife was beyond childbearing age, and that prayer was granted. The children of Israel, we talked about them being disobedient on and off throughout the Old Testament. Every time they realized their faults, they went back to God. They prayed. They said, we were wrong. And they were heard. They were pulled out of bondage in Egypt. They were pulled out of bondage in Babylon. They were given bread to eat. They were given passage through treacherous lands. They defeated massive armies with just what they had because they had that faith in God. Jonah was heard in the belly of a fish. Cain was heard when he was kicked out of the family there. He was sent off and he prayed to the Lord and he said, surely they'll kill me. And the Lord put a mark on Cain to say that he wasn't to be touched. That's an answered prayer. Saul's prayers. Saul prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord heard those prayers and sent Ananias to Saul to tell him what to do to be baptized. And one of the most important things that I want to hit on is there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God is all-powerful, almighty. He's going to know what you need. So just because you don't see the fruits doesn't mean that it's an unanswered prayer. Christ prayed in the garden. He prayed, let this cup pass from me. And that didn't happen. But does that mean it was an unanswered prayer? No, because Christ also prayed, thy will be done. So his prayer was answered and that the Lord's will was done. When you and I pray, we pray for what we think we want, what we think we need. But we've got to understand that there's a higher power at work. There's somebody who knows down the road that's not going to do you any good. You need to go this way instead. Or if that's what you really want, you know, I'm going to strengthen you up so that you can handle that in the future. We pray for wisdom, or we pray to be more involved. We've got to understand that those things take time. And if you pray for such things, you've got to look, because he's going to present you with opportunities if you ask for them. Even if you don't, they're going to be there. But if I say that I want to be a stronger Christian, God is going to use that to present opportunities. I've got to be looking for them. We see in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, lest I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For the thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we see here that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times for it to be removed, and the Lord didn't remove it, because the Lord knows better than Paul. Maybe that was something that, if removed, would weaken Paul. I mean, it's the most important thing that we save our souls. We need to understand that we don't understand at all. But God has a game plan, and he's got an end plan of where we need to be and where we're going to get there. We see the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not of your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He knows what we need better than we know how to ask for it. So the greatest prayer we can give is the prayer that Jesus prayed, Thy will be done. That puts our priorities in line. I mean, He wants to hear from us. He wants to know, you know, my grandmother, brother, uncle, whoever is not feeling well, please be with them, please comfort them, because He wants to have that dialogue with us. It's a father-daughter, father-son relationship in the body of Christ. He wants to know that we're putting our cares onto Him and trusting Him. And then we should always end that with, but Thy will be done. Because we need to understand that we have to supplement our own for a higher learning, a higher thought. And at the same time, we need to know that maybe there's something better coming down the road. He may not give us what we want here, but we may get, you know, 10, 20-fold down the road. We see in my conclusion here that God has a plan. Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for you, who can be against you? As long as you prioritize Him and put Him on your side, everything else will be taken care of. We see in David and Goliath, nobody was willing to fight Goliath, but David said, I've got the Lord, no problems. We see Daniel in the lion's den. We see the three that went into the fiery furnace. They put the Lord first, no problems. The children of Israel taking down the walls of Jericho, they had the Lord on their side, nothing could stand in their way. Noah, in a world full of evil, kept the Lord on his side, and he was saved from that world. I've got several examples here. The 12 spies went into the land of Canaan. Two of them came back and said, the Lord is on our side, we can take it. But the other 10 didn't have their priorities in line, and they put the things of this earth before them. We see when Elijah went up against the servants of Baal, he put the Lord first. Even so much as he put the Lord above the laws of physics. When he soaked that entire altar in water, and it should never have caught fire. But because of his faith and because he put the Lord first, that fire rained down from heaven and soaked up the whole place and left the followers of Baal in awe because they'd never seen such a thing from a living, breathing God. So I ask you, in closing, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You've always got time for the thing that you put first. As long as you put it first, you'll never have run out of time. So I ask you to consider your life and consider the future and the steps that you're going to take. Not only today because it's Sunday, but going into the week. Wednesday night, are you going to be here for services? Is there something more important? You know, Friday afternoon when you're talking to people at work, getting ready to go home, will the Lord come up? Will you pray without ceasing? I ask you to think on these things and give God the first fruits of your life as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.